Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. I began by reading that for us and then ask the Lord's blessing on our time together in His Word. Beginning in verse 10, this is God's Word. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Father, thank you for this portion of your word this morning. We ask that Holy Spirit would open it up to our understanding and write it on our hearts eternally, and that you would change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the more deeply we think about salvation, we need to think of it in terms of the Trinity. As I was talking to the children this morning, it's not just that Jesus saves us, although he does, but it's a collaborative work of the triune God. Scripture teaches that God the Father saves, God the Son saves, and God the Holy Spirit saves. And we know that there's one God through which three persons exist, which is the mystery of the Trinity. And while each person of the Godhead does play a particular role in our salvation, they all work together in perfect unity of purpose and application. They're all executing the same plan of salvation, and they're applying it to those whom God has marked out for this great salvation. It can be said that God the Father is the architect of salvation, that God the Son accomplishes salvation, and God the Holy Spirit applies salvation to God's people. Well, the verses before us this morning focus on the third member, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most important texts in the Bible concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of sinners. And that's not a new truth here in the book of 1 Corinthians, though it's not directly stated by name. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has already been implied. We've seen that already in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, those believers in Corinth, they're referred to as saints by calling. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit does the calling, drawing those into a relationship with Christ. In chapter 1, verse 9, once again, the ministry of the Spirit's implied. There we read, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the emphasis there is the calling of lost sinners into a relationship with Christ. That work is principally carried out by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 24, we read that those who believe are those who are called, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the calling. Later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul even says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So even in the preaching of the gospel and the witness of the gospel and the testimony that we bear, it all has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 2, verse 4, Holy Spirit is mentioned explicitly by name. When Paul says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words, the word plausible meaning not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The truth is, God the Holy Spirit so orchestrates the conversion of those who come to faith in Christ that He works not only in the one who is lost to bring a lost sinner to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ initially, but He also works in the one who is saved to give God's wisdom to believers in order that they may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and be increasingly transformed as believers through the power of the gospel. And He also gives boldness to believers in order that they might witness of Christ to each other in the community of faith and to the lost world. All of this so that in the conversion of sinners and in the sanctification of believers, the work of the Holy Spirit converges. In our text this morning, in chapter 2, verse 10, we come to a more detailed explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And what we see is that Holy Spirit's role is to reveal the message of the gospel both to the writers of Scripture as well as to the listeners of the message of Scripture. So I want us to begin this morning, before we get right into a passage, let me ask a couple questions this morning. Do we think of salvation in this profound way? Do we think of salvation in this threefold manner in which there's the ministry of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Do we see our salvation as the result of the three persons of the Godhead? And therefore, for those of us here today who are saved, we have even more for which to be grateful. And we're reminded and challenged to think even more deeply about our salvation and who God is than what we normally might have in the forefront of our minds. You know, normally most Christians today probably think primarily in terms of only Jesus saving us. I know we must say that carefully because it can almost sound irreverent if it's taken out of context, but certainly Jesus did purchase our salvation. He accomplished our salvation for us. But Scripture emphasizes a threefold work of the Godhead, and particularly the vital role that Holy Spirit plays, as is the emphasis of our passage this morning. So as we look at verses 10 through 13, may we grow in our understanding of Holy Spirit's role and be edified, enriched, and challenged by the triune God's love for His people. So point one, our Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's truth. In the first half of verse 10, Paul declares, God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. Well, the us there refers primarily to Paul and to the apostles and the associates of the apostles. Us is synonymous with the we in verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Well, last time we were together, we saw that that refers to all apostolic preachers of the word and to all believers. In verse 7, he reiterates, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So primarily the us in verse 10 refers to the apostles and the associates of the apostles, but it also includes believers as well. When he says these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, he points back to verse 9, which says what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's who we are, those who love Him. Point being, it's not simply the apostles of the first century, but all who come to love the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness that's recorded by the apostles in the Scriptures. And so that includes every one of us here today. And notice also in verse 10 that it is God who took the initiative. God acted first. He's the one who pulled back the veil and made this known. This is part of the saving work of God the Father. God the Father is being differentiated here from the Holy Spirit. The Father is the great initiator of salvation. Now you need to know this word for revealed. It's a very strong word. It means to make something known that could not otherwise have been made known to man. That is to say, if God had not revealed it, we would never have come to understand it on our own. As we saw last week, it was a hidden mystery that God had to disclose. And these things in verse 10 refer to the things in verse 9, that which no eye has seen, which no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the truths concerning salvation through the crucified and risen Son of God. This is the wisdom and the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the truth is that if we would have been a historical observer of the death of Jesus Christ, if we literally had have been standing there that day when our Lord was crucified on the cross, if we would have seen Him with our physical eyes, our conclusion would have been the same as all the others who stood there in Golgotha and observed that same event. We would have assumed, according to our own reasoning, that this was simply one more Jew who was seen as a usurper of the Roman Empire and one who had been marked out and made an example of and put to death publicly in order to make a statement that there will be no uprising tolerated against the Roman Empire. And we would have assumed that he died simply as a teacher, or perhaps a revolutionary or an insurrectionist, but we would have never known that he was the promised Messiah who was dying a substitutionary death on the cross for his people. Now, we would have needed more than spiritual eyes in order to grasp that meaning. We would have needed spiritual eyes. We had to have more than physical eyes. We would have needed spiritual eyes to reveal that truth. And that's what God does to every believer. And this is such a humbling reality. The fact that the Holy Spirit has caused us to understand this has nothing to do with our IQ. It has nothing to do with any type of privileged background. It has nothing to do with our level of education. If it did, then only the smart and only the privileged would be saved. So this is a truth that in reality, God must initiate and make known. And the manner in which he does this is found in the middle of verse 10. It's through the Holy Spirit. So God discloses saving truth in the person of Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great revealer of gospel truth. He unveils that which could otherwise not be known. And this was done in a twofold manner. First of all, he made it known to the apostles. We read in Ephesians 3, verse 3 and following, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So that which had been previously unknown in Old Testament times regarding the full significance of God's promises and prophecies and types and shadows has now been made known to the apostles. And God has done so initially, of course, by revealing it to a small group of men, a small group of apostles, so that they would record it for us in Scripture and that we would have access to it that we could not otherwise have had, much less understand or believe. This is the meaning of Ephesians 2, chapter 19 and verses 19 and 20. It says, "When you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So God's household, that refers to the household of faith, those who have been redeemed, have been built on the foundation of the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So in Ephesians 2:19, not only is Jesus Christ the foundation, but the apostles are also part of that foundation in that God ordained them to play a unique and a one-time role. There are no apostles today. The apostles were restricted to the foundation of the household of faith. And that foundation was laid at the beginning of the new and better covenant in Jesus Christ, and each subsequent generation in the church builds upon the foundation of the apostles. So today, those who may claim to be apostles are very mistaken regarding their place in the salvation of sinners. That is the primary meaning of verse 10. It is the Holy Spirit who is the revealer of truth to the apostles. But it's also true in a secondary way of all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 11, verse 25, where Jesus is speaking there, and he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these things, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and reveal them to little children." That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing truth to us. In Matthew chapter 16, you know, when Peter made that famous proclamation, he stands really as a prototype of all believers. Where Peter said that day, as he stood before the Lord, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Well, in that context, it refers to those essentials that are necessary for saving faith. And this is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The fact that you and I are believers in Jesus Christ is because of the inward ministry of the Holy Spirit in illuminating and enlightening our minds, regarding the truths that the Spirit gave to the apostles and that they recorded down for us in New Testament Scripture. We're going to talk about that a little further in verses 12 and 13. But it's such a humbling reality that God has literally raised us from spiritual death and has made this known to us. We didn't discover it on our own. It was revealed to us. The Holy Spirit causes us to understand it. And if you're here, if you find yourself here today, and you're coming to the realization that you're not saved, that you're outside of Christ, you know that even that initial realization that you're having is the work of the Holy Spirit, who has come to convict you of your sin and your desperate need of salvation. And if you are to come to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has to give you an eye-opening experience. And if you've not yet experienced that, then I would urge you, just simply ask the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to work in your heart and your mind so that you'll understand these things necessary for salvation. Because apart from the Spirit's work, you'll never come to understand it, nor will you ever experience the saving grace of God. So ask Him to help. Ask for His help. Secondly, I want you to see at the end of verse 10, Paul explains why the Spirit alone is qualified to be the revealer of truth. Notice how the second half of verse 10 begins with the word "for." So that introduces an explanation. And he gives the reason and the purpose for what was just said. He says, "For the Spirit searches everything." This is the explanation for why the Spirit is the revealer of these gospel truths. It's because the Spirit searches all things. That's a statement of omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing. And this is one reason why we believe both in the personality and in the deity of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. Holy Spirit is God. Only a person can search out and know, and it is only God who can know all things. Therefore, in these few words, "For the Spirit searches all things," this is a clear testimony to the person and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you and I have a personality, but we do not have deity. And when I say personality, I'm not speaking of it in this way, like this person is a very outgoing personality, or this person is a type A personality, and so forth. That's not what we're talking about here. Personality, in terms of Holy Spirit, means that He has all the distinctives of a person. The Holy Spirit possesses a mind and feelings, and He has a will. Only a genuine person has a genuine mind and a genuine affections and a genuine will. So Holy Spirit is a person. Steve Brown wrote a wonderful book years ago entitled "Follow the Wind, Our Lord the Holy Spirit." And I commend it to you because in it he talks about how personal Holy Spirit is in our lives and how He indwells us and He seals us unto eternal life and He preserves us and he gets us home safely and how He lovingly guides us and corrects us and convicts us and sanctifies us through the gospel. I like that book a lot because it really focuses on what we're talking about this morning in this passage, that Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. And here in our passage this morning, we see one documentation of that truth in Scripture. And please also notice the verb tense there is "searches," and that's in the present tense. And that's to say that in the present tense, Holy Spirit knows all things. There's never a progression of acquiring knowledge for the Holy Spirit. He's not growing to know in the present what He did not know in the past. Nor does He learn anything new in the future. God is not bound by time. There's no future for God. He sees eternity at once. Of course, we're bound by time, so from our perspective, we can't possibly know the future. But Holy Spirit always knows in the present tense, the beginning from the end. And He knows all things in the absolute sense. There's no knowledge outside the Holy Spirit. He's omniscient. He knows everything that can possibly be. He knows all things that are just as they are. And He also knows what it would have been like if a different path were taken. In other words, He knows all contingencies. He knows all possibilities. But He knows nothing contingently because He knows exactly what's going to take place. He's sovereign, as is the Father and the Son. So this word "searches" in the Greek means to investigate something accurately and diligently so as to understand it fully and perfectly. But the word "searches" does not mean that the Spirit inquires into matters as men and women do in order to discover something new. Instead, this teaches that at every moment and every point in time and in eternity, in the present tense, He always knows everything. Then Paul adds, even the depths of God. And the depths of God refers to those mysteries, those secrets of God that are not otherwise made known to us. The Bible makes a distinction in two categories of revelation. It talks about revelation, meaning the things that are generally known to all men. And then there's special revelation, which is God's written word. And while all men can read the scripture in the ultimate sense, God's special revelation is truly only given to his elect. General revelation is what we know about God through creation and through studying history. It's a testimony to the existence of God in a Romans 1 kind of way. And general revelation tells us something about the character of God. You remember there in chapter 1 of Romans where Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And so you can look in God's creation, you can look at the sun, the earth, the universe, the changes in the season, the beauty of God's creation, the order, the intricate design of God's creation, and through creation you can learn something about the Creator, but it's not enough for you to know the Maker and Creator of heaven and earth in a saving way. The only way to come to know God personally is what's referred to as special revelation. And it's special because of the revelation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, which is necessary to know God personally. And it's also special because it's really given only to those who hear the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone on earth has ever even heard the audible name of Jesus and has preached to them. And of those who have heard his name preached to them, many of those have not yet come to a saving knowledge of him. In fact, many who sit in churches have never actually heard the truth of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says, even the depths of God, of course, he's not referring to general revelation, because that's been made known to all men. He's referring to special revelation, that which is revealed only to those who receive the apostolic witness of the gospel through the pages of Scripture. And he says, it is the Holy Spirit who knows what is on the other side of the veil. He knows the thoughts of God. He knows the teaching of God. It's only Holy Spirit who can mediate or reveal and make known these truths. The Spirit knows all truth. He knows all reality. He knows all doctrine. He knows all whom the Father chose to save. The Spirit knows all the affairs of providence, through which God's elect will come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way at some point. And the Holy Spirit even knows the time of their conversion. There's nothing outside of the omniscience of God, the Holy Spirit, as he is bringing his truth to his people. And he reveals that truth to our inner hearts, where we see and understand and know what we need to know in order to be saved. And he works through what he's revealed to the apostles in the pages of Scripture. Notice also in verse 11, Paul gives an illustration of how this works. He parallels the spirit of man with the Spirit of God. And he begins by asking this rhetorical question. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" And the answer is no one. It's no one except that man himself. None of us can know what is in the depths of someone else's mind except the spirit of that person who thinks them. And even in that situation, humans have they're very limited. They have much limitation. Because even we ourselves are not able to know our own minds as the way God knows us. We're always struggling to see the truth of who we really are. And that's a whole different sermon. I won't get into that. But the point of this first part of the illustration is that we can't know what another person is thinking unless the person chooses to reveal it to us. But when it comes to the mind of God, his knowledge is so exponentially over and above anything that we could ever come to know regarding salvation and how to be right with God and what is beyond the grave, all these things. God must initiate that and bring that knowledge to us, or we are never going to know it. Paul follows up in verse 11. He says, "So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So he's saying, in like manner, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And the way God has done this is speaking to his prophets and through the apostles and the pages of Scripture, and principally through his son, as his son's recorded words are also in the Scripture. And this says that the Holy Spirit alone knows the mind of God. So all the other religions out there of the world who claim to have some revelation, you know, Joseph Smith does not know the mind of God. Brigham Young does not know it. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science movement, Muhammad doesn't know it. They don't have a clue of what's in the mind of God. Only Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And the Holy Spirit has worked through only one channel to make known the mind of God. And in the New Testament context, Holy Spirit has worked only through the channel of the apostles and their associates as they wrote the New Testament with infallible, verbal, plenary inspiration, which is the written Word of God. So these verses illustrate for us that Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, particularly in terms of the way redemption and also through the terms through which we may have a personal relationship with God. You know, that's why we emphasize the Bible so much in this place. That's why when you come to Faith Presbyterian, we emphasize the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because that's the conduit by which God speaks to us, His people. And that's why when I step in the pulpit, I'm not going to tell you God spoke to me this morning and told me to tell you this. If I ever do that, you and the elders need to confront me to make sure I didn't misspeak or that I haven't lost my mind. And if that ever happens, and I don't immediately repent and correct the error, you need to ask me to resign. And I'm not kidding. That's why we confine ourselves to the witness and the testimony of the apostles as it's recorded in Scripture. Because they are the foundation upon which the Lord Jesus is also the chief cornerstone. And in every subsequent generation, we must build on this foundation. Not some dream that Joseph Smith had, or what some other supposed fantasy that any other religious leader had. Now, thirdly and finally, from our text this morning, notice that Holy Spirit has inspired the Scripture and He also illuminates the truth to believers. In verse 12 and 13, Paul narrows his focus to this revelation that's written down, that is in fact God's Word. And he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world," and the "we" here refers to all believers, but principally to the apostles. "We've not received man's wisdom that was so valued by the Romans and the Greeks. This is not the secular worldview of all man's attempts to come up with his value system, how to define reality, tell us how to do life in this world. Man is the center of that kind of wisdom. That's the spirit of the world, which promotes the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. That there are many ways to salvation, as long as you're sincere. That we're somehow redeemed by creation itself." Paul says clearly, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. Particularly, he reveals sound doctrine, the way of salvation in the gospel, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. Now, this is an appropriate time to emphasize that it's not enough that God has given us His Son and His perfect atonement on the cross in salvation to secure our salvation. Now, God has to even do more. He has to even give us the Holy Spirit if we're going to understand what Christ has done for us in His death and His resurrection. Apart from Holy Spirit, the Bible remains a closed book. It remains a book full of mysteries and enigmas. Now, look in verse 13 as we see the inspiration of Holy Spirit. The full counsel of God has been made known. Paul now speaks about the entirety of revelation to those who are spiritual, meaning those who have the Holy Spirit. He's speaking here of spiritual truths being revealed by the Spirit with specific words that have a definite meaning. He says, "We impart this in words, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." This is a very hard verse to translate in the Greek. Literally, it says, "interpreting spiritual in spiritual." If you have a New American Standard, you notice that thoughts, the two words thoughts and words, are in italics. And that's the honesty of the translators. They're letting you know that thoughts and words aren't technically in the original Greek manuscripts. They've been supplied by the translators in order to try to fill the gap in our understanding. The New King James translates it this way, "comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's pretty close. And we have here in the ESV, "interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Point being, no translation has it the same. And without going into all those linguistic nuances, it means interpreting or expounding or comparing spiritual thoughts, spiritual truths regarding the gospel with or in spiritual words. And I think the words is implied here because earlier in the same sentence he says, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. And the word but in verse 13 is a parallel with the first half of the verse. So it is not in words taught by human wisdom, but also in those words concerning spiritual thoughts and doctrines and truths. So what this is saying is the Holy Spirit is the divine revealer and teacher of all truth, that he has made known to us the deep things of God by explaining and expounding spiritual truths with spiritual words. Basically, Holy Spirit gave this to the apostles. He told them what to say and how to say it. He didn't just give them a general idea of what to write down. But Holy Spirit superintended their writing in such a way that he gave them the actual words to record. This is not dictation. Dictation is not the doctrine of inspiration. Rather, these men were carried along in such a way that what they wrote down were the very words of God. And that's one of the mysteries here. Because John's vocabulary and words are different from Peter and Paul and James and Luke and Mark's vocabulary and words. So there's still a human element as God worked through these human servants and their personalities and their backgrounds and experiences. But what each man wrote through his own God-given mind and personality, as God, the Holy Spirit, superintended that writing, he did it in such a way that every word came from the Holy Spirit. That's an astonishing statement on the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Not just the big thoughts, the big ideas, but the specific words that we have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we close, let me tie this together quickly in the big picture. You remember Paul had been criticized earlier in chapter 2, verse 1 by the Corinthians because he showed up in Corinth and he was not using big fancy words with a lot of rhetoric, and he didn't come as a philosopher trying to mesmerize his audience. Instead, he says, I brought God's message, the very words that the Holy Spirit gave me to deliver. So this is actually a rebuke to the Corinthians that somehow God's word was not sufficient for them. Those in Corinth were becoming bored, apparently, by just talking about salvation, redemption, and the simplicity of the doctrine and gospel and propitiation, gospel-centered living, all the other doctrines of Scripture. So Paul, can't you be a little more electric in your presentation skills? I mean, can't you borrow some things from the world in order to communicate these spiritual truths to us? And Paul says, absolutely not. I won't cater to you one bit. Judge me if you want to, but the truth is, I will not be judged by the message that I bring. Rather, you will be judged by your response to the message. What we speak is what Holy Spirit has revealed. And although Holy Spirit has given us spiritual thoughts, he's also given it in spiritual words. He says, we're heralds of God's of God, we're his messengers, we're not salesmen, we're not manipulators, we're messengers of the Most High God. We're not free to tamper with the message in what we say or in how we say it. It's such a powerful section here as Paul addresses this issue as he frames the very philosophy of church ministry. Holy Spirit mediates God's revelation to us in order that we may be saved and sanctified. He renews our minds by the truth of the Word. He directs us in gospel-centered living, that we would rest in our Savior and his finished work, confessing, repenting, believing the gospel. All the while, he's increasingly sanctifying us by his grace. So when we come into God's house in corporate worship, we need to hear God's truth. And we need to hear it stated in God's words. That's why we preach, when we teach in Sunday school classes on justification or sanctification or any other doctrine, we don't try to bring the doctrine down to you and change the labels and the terms. The goal of preaching and teaching by God's grace and help is to bring the listener up to the mind of God and explain the fullness of what the doctrine means, because that is God's word. If you change the words as God has made them known to us, then you change the meaning. And in one way or another, you're tampering with the meaning. When you tamper with the meaning, you're tampering with the words. So, in closing, has Holy Spirit revealed the truth of the gospel to you? that the Lord Jesus Christ came as our covenant representative, and he lived a perfect life under the law, earning our righteousness for us. And then he was lifted up on a cross, and he became a curse for us, bearing our sins in his body, and he suffered in our place. Have you come to realize that you have no hope of heaven? You have no hope of entering God's courts except you lay hold of this lifeline that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to know this and be able to say Jesus is Lord is by the inner working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind. I'm only a messenger. I can only point you to Christ. I can only urge you to believe upon him. But you're ultimately entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So today, I leave you with God, that he may do his work in all of our lives through his word and by his Spirit. Father, thank you today for this portion of your word. We ask that you will apply these truths to us. Lord, may we be overwhelmed by the power of Holy Spirit in all of our lives, and save those who are lost and sanctify those who are saved. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.